Or it's going to be like, wow, that was cool. So we'll see here. Can I have you help me here? Well, I thought about climbing it, and then I realized I'd probably get all this stuff tangled up, and then I would fall down, but that'd probably be the highlight of everything. You know, it'd be like, yeah, can you believe that? We saw this guy climb up there, had all these garments on, he tumbled down, you know, took him to the hospital, but it was great. So if you don't know, that's a ladder. Okay. And as I said, this will either be the coolest thing ever, or not. We'll see. Yeah, the Don-O-Meter. You know, I know how I'm doing by looking at the Don-O-Meter. You know. Yeah, he does that, and then when his eyes go crossed, when his eyes roll in the back of his head, you know, it's like, well, that's when you just kind of go, amen. So I don't know if you had a chance to look over the readings before you had a chance to come here today, and what I wanted to target, because what I believe the Lord wanted to be shared this morning, may not be where you felt drawn to the scriptures. So I'm acutely aware of that, because there would be so much to be said for all of this. So I want to focus on one aspect of the scripture, and in some ways, by inference, including some of the others that we heard today. So, and the one that I wanted to focus on was the second reading from James. So let me just read those two verses to you again. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So, that's really cool. The author is James, right? So this may be informative for some of you, and for others of you, it might be a bit of a challenge, and for others of you, you might say, I already knew all of that. Which James is it that's writing this? Who said that? Very good, brother of Jesus. See, there can be a tendency when we look at this reading, we can look and say, is this James, the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee? You know, the brother Boanerges, the brothers of thunder. Is it that James? And overwhelmingly, biblical scholarship would say, not at all, it's not him. Is it James, the son of Alphaeus, which is another one of the apostles? And even Matthew is referred to as a son of Alphaeus. So just as an aside to digress for a moment, is it possible that James, the son of Alphaeus, was also brother to Matthew? I mean, that's up for some biblical digging, but it's not that one either. So it's neither one of those two. So if you happen to have one of those Bibles that has sort of a little commentary in front, you'll go start to read there, and you'll find that what it'll say is that it's been attributed that overwhelmingly scholarship says that it's James, the brother of Jesus. Now, when I say James, the brother of Jesus, depending upon what background you come from, when we say James, the brother of Jesus, knowing that in the Hebrew there is no word for cousin, so was he a cousin to Jesus? Well, in the you get moving into the Orthodox or the Catholic and maybe even the Anglican tradition, you can move to the side, well, he might have been a cousin, or possibly he was a half-brother, because there's a possibility that Joseph might have been married before, and had some children from a previous marriage, was widowed, and that's who James is. Or is he the brother of Jesus? So depending upon what your comfort level is, with where you want to assign him, one thing for sure, he was a relative of Jesus. Okay, whether a cousin, whether a half-brother, or whether a brother. Okay? Just like, remember, John the Baptist was a relative, right? Because Mary went to her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth and Zechariah, right? So we look at this James, and we realize, okay, he was a relative of Jesus, whether a cousin or a half-brother or a brother. And if you can recall, it's in all the Gospels. It's in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's in John, that it says that there were certainly times in the midst of Jesus' ministry that his family had real issues with the Lord Jesus. You find it in all three, the Synoptics, as I said, where it'll say that at one point, Jesus is preaching, and someone comes and gets his attention and said, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are out there calling for you because they think you're mad. They want to take you away. And the two different times that he was in Nazareth, he was severely rejected. And it said, we know this Jesus. I mean, he grew up around us, and we know his brothers. We know his family. We know Judas and Simon and James, we know all of them. You know, he's a little bit too much for us. They got really offended at him. And so there's these accounts. And then in John chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, there's this feast of the dedication that's about ready to take place. And it says, if you read that narrative, it says that some were challenging, Lord, if you are who you are, then go out in public and show yourself. And Jesus is not willing to do that. And then it says the commentary that even his brothers did not believe in him. Okay? So I just want you to have a picture of who it is that we're looking at when we're looking at this James. We're looking at a James who was very familiar with the Lord Jesus. He grew up with him, grew around him, and didn't believe in him. I mean, when we think of a doubter, we have a tendency to go to Thomas and say, Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas. But when we think of others, like in particular James, to say, man, he had a real issue with the Lord. And there's no question that he must have heard the many things that Jesus did. And apparently he was in a place to have heard things that Jesus said. And yet, he doesn't believe. I just think that's fascinating. You know, when we become, without even realizing, sometimes we can become so familiar kind of with the text that can there be a value of kind of jumping in and looking at it maybe from a different perspective and going, wow. Wow. You ever had anybody in your family that didn't believe in the Lord? And as much as you tried to witness to that, it's like, yeah. You ever had a time when you didn't believe in the Lord? When somebody else in your family did believe? And they kind of try to, you know, seemingly manipulate you or work you to whatever. And it's like, I'm not going for it. So we take a moment and we pause and we look at this and go, wow, maybe from time to time I need to jump in and to look at that and to realize here you have somebody who was seemingly so familiar and yet so was entrenched. You know that saying, familiarity breeds contempt, was so entrenched in his unwillingness to waver, his unwillingness to believe. And Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, will make a list of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, how he appeared to the 12, how he appeared to Peter, how he appeared to the 500. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in this list, verse 7, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. The James here is not James the son of Zebedee or James the son of Alphaeus. It's James, the brother of the Lord. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. It was when James had an experience of seeing the risen Lord, that's when he believed. Not an idea, not a teaching. When he had an experience of the risen Lord, that's when he believed. I've sometimes pondered, you know, when we look at Thomas and Jesus looks at Thomas and says, Thomas, you believe because you have seen, but how blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And yet I think, oh God, help us. Please grant us the grace of the revelation to honestly, truly believe your word. And to believe that what it is you don't want us to just somehow look at the word. You want the word to be the means that draws us into a relationship deeper and deeper with you, to meet the author of that word on a deeper and deeper and deeper level. So James is converted after he sees the Lord who has risen from the dead. And I've got this thing written out, and I thought about reading it, but I thought it might be a bit laborious. Maybe it wouldn't. Maybe it would be very effective. But James ended up developing such a reputation in Jerusalem as one of the elders that his title was James the Just. And he was the one that presided in the Jerusalem Council. He defended Paul. He defended Peter. He was the one who was instrumental in authoring this letter to be sent to all of the churches now outside of Jerusalem to accept the Gentiles into full communion as Christian brothers, Christian sisters. Amazing, amazing story when you see how all that weaves and you see how he is mentioned throughout the Acts of the Apostles. Oftentimes seeing that word James, and all of a sudden you begin to realize, but this is not James, the son of Zebedee. This is not James, the son of Alphaeus. This is James, the brother of the Lord. That's this James. And as I said, for some of you, that might be news you haven't heard before. For others of you, it's like, I knew all that already. But be that as it may, I just find that whole journey of his fascinating. And it's thought that this letter was, if not the first, well may have been one of the very first New Testament epistles that we have that was written. And as Father Bill talked about a couple of weeks ago, where he referenced James and even how Martin Luther looked at James, James wasn't quoted as much as other books, and but it later began to become in greater renown, obviously to do with the canon of Scripture, that it was seen as being indeed part of this canon of Scripture, to be the words that we would use, inspired, infallible, and inerrant. Okay? And you kind of look at that and you think, you know, when James was, you know, received into heaven, you think it was, he kind of scratching his head and go, Jesus, do you believe that? After all I put you through?
Yeah, really.
And here it is, I've written something, and the Church Universal says that it's inspired, infallible, and errant. Look at us. I was such a knucklehead.
Yeah.
Such a knucklehead. God, can you ever forgive me? So, it's thought that this was written somewhere between 45 and 48 AD. And it's thought that it was written on the heels of Stephen's martyrdom. Because what happened after Stephen's martyrdom is Christianity became so persecuted that many of the Christians began to leave Jerusalem. And so they're spread all over the place. And as an aside, it's interesting that that's also how Christianity began to spread, is because by the very fact of persecution. And so James pens this letter to be sent out to these dispersed Jews throughout the known kingdom. It wasn't sent to one particular community. It was to be sent to individuals to be able to read and to consider. And Josephus, the historian, says that James was executed. He was martyred in 62 AD. He was stoned to death. And you just look at that whole life and think, wow, what a testimony, man. And so when James is writing, in what the little pericope, that's one of those 25-cent words, that little passage in Scripture that we have today, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, don't speak evil of one another, brethren. He had real experience in that. He knew exactly what he was talking about. He knew exactly what he was talking about. Because he would say, have you ever heard, I've said that, and I know that some of you have said that. I heard Father Bill say that a couple of weeks ago. He said, by the way, I'm about ready to give a sermon today, and primarily the primary person I'm giving it to is myself. So I think in truth, most people who have the opportunity or privilege, however you want to look at that, from time to time to be able to preach, is to realize that first and foremost, you're speaking to yourself as much as you're really speaking to anybody else. So you look at what James is writing, and James is kind of saying, guys, gals, I've been there, I've done that, I know what this is like. Don't do it. Just don't do it, because quite frankly, you don't have the perspective. And you really don't even know what you're talking about. You might think that you do, but the reality is, you don't. I mean, that's kind of a paraphrase, right? So, just to wax on here for a few more moments, I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to work that in. This verse 11, where it says, let me just read it so that I don't mess it up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. That in Greek grammar is what's called, it's in an imperative, and an imperative is a command. And so what's being said there is not a suggestion, not a consideration, it's a command. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And it's a command that, because it's in the negative, what it's presuming is that has been happening. And because it's been happening, I'm telling you, stop right now. And because it's a present imperative, and it says it, stop right now, and from this time forward, do not do it again. That's what that means. That's the imperative. Stop doing what you're doing, change your course, and continue to change your course over and over and over again. Don't do that ever again. Don't speak evil, brethren, of your brethren, ever again. Stop it and change your course. That's what's being said. And it's interesting, in the book of James, there's 108 verses, and I read that and I went and counted them, and there actually are 108 verses. 54 of them are imperatives. 54 of them are statements of command. These are not suggestions. These are not considerations. These are things that you need to embrace. Okay? It's been said, when you look at the book of James, you could take James and you could transpose it on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount where in the book of Matthew, Jesus is the new Moses. Jesus, like Moses, was the teacher, the lawgiver, and the miracle worker. Jesus in Matthew is the teacher, the lawgiver, and the miracle worker. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say, you have heard it said, but what I say to you is, you have heard it said, but what I say to you is, okay? So you take the Sermon on the Mount and you could transpose that on the book of James. The other thing that's been used within the tradition is say, you could take the book of James and juxtapose it with the book of Proverbs. And say, if you were to look at James and look at Proverbs, you would see tremendous similarities about this kind of wisdom that's thrown in there. Because if you look at Proverbs, how many times you realize Proverbs is in the imperative? It's like, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Well, let me think about it. No, don't think about it. Okay, just embrace it. Your life's going to be a lot better if you put some boundaries up. Boundaries sometimes come up to things that we need to push up against, and maybe we don't like it, but we realize the boundary's there for the purposes of protecting us, not for the purposes of limiting our freedom. It allows us to realize we have more freedom within this area we get to play. We step out there, we get hurt. So stay here. I'm not suggesting it. I'm not considering it. I'm telling you, stay here. Don't go out there. You're going to get hurt if you go out there. Stay here. So we look at this at this statement about what James is saying, so don't do that, because do you realize when you are doing that, you're putting yourself in a position to say you are now above the law when in fact you sit in judgment upon a brother. So what you're doing is, I'm not going to go up here very far. What you're doing is you're saying, I am now going up here. I'm above the law. Really? That's a perspective I believe that I have a right to be. And James is saying, you don't have any right to be up there looking down and judging others. Just think about this. What happens if the next time you see a ladder, you realize, where am I at on this ladder? Am I looking down? Or in a moment when we consider another perspective, am I looking up? Which way am I looking? So far, so good. Because James goes on to say, he said, don't you realize there's only one lawgiver? And only he is the one who's able to save and to destroy. Only he can do that. When you look at your brother, you look at your sister, you can look at them and say, I didn't create you. I didn't redeem you. I didn't sanctify you. So I have no right to sit in judgment on you. And to think that I have the perspective that I can look into your heart and sit in judgment on you and say that I'm above the law and I have a right, I am entitled to my accusation. I'm entitled to my condemnation. I'm entitled to shaming you. I'm entitled to accusing you. I'm entitled to criticizing you. I'm entitled to throwing you under the bus. Because I know I can see you from my perspective. And I'm comparing you with myself. And I see myself as above you. And therefore, I have the right. That's a really encouraging message, isn't it? Just makes you walk away feeling so nice and warm and cozy on the inside. It's like, oh, wow, that's great. And I'm going to walk out of here going, oh, my God. You know, Lord, forgive me. I get so irritated every moment of the day, you know, from people driving, people looking at me, people in church, ministers, pastors, the whole nine yards. My Lord, I get irritated, frustrated, angry. I want to create guilt, shame, and I've got this whole tool belt. If I could just take and tweak them, I just need to tweak them. If I can just, you know, tighten this screw and loosen that other screw, if I can tighten that bolt and loosen it, I mean, I've got it. I know, God, I can tell you what to do. Are you listening to me? I can tell you where you need to work is I've got the perspective, I've got this tool belt, and I'm really good. I've even got gloves. I won't get my hands dirty. And you look at James and saying, it's like James saying, I have been there. I've done that. I did it for years. Stop. Just stop. Can somebody read Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 for me? Somebody got that?
4 verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.
So somebody might say, Finley, you're taking that out of context. Okay, I'm taking it out of context. But consider the illustration. What happens when the Lord says, come up here and let me show you heaven's perspective. Come up here to this door. I know there's no door there. But come up here and let me show you heaven's perspective. So that you can see my children, your brothers, your sisters, the way that I see them. Let me show you how I see them. I mean, isn't it amazing that, remember, James is not talking about the world. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about your Christian brothers and sisters whom the Lord has created and redeemed and sanctifying. That's who he's referring to. That's who he's wanting to create this. When you're in dispersion, don't get a burr under your saddle. Or, as to quote a statement from Idaho, back the truck up, Skippy, you're going the wrong way. And it's like, get out of that habit of climbing up there and looking down. Instead, recognizing, Lord, give me more revelation. Let me look up. You want to take me to a place that you can show me what it is that you're doing. So two last things. The first one is this. What if all of a sudden, for some of you, I was going to say something that I thought would be kind of funny and then I thought could really be taken wrong. I really want to say it, but I'm not going to. Okay. But what if some of you, including myself, just got a key? And the key was, oh my good heavens, I just got freed to not be angry anymore because it's not my job. I just got freed not to be irritated, frustrated, condemning, shaming, all of that stuff. I just got freed because I just realized that ain't my job. That's his job. And my job is to partner with him and to see things the way he sees it. And all of a sudden I realize, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I know in your word what you tell us, we're to owe no debt to one another except loving one another. And Jesus will say something very interesting in that final little discourse that he does at the Last Supper. He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. You're to love one another as I have loved you. Not love one another from somewhere up that ladder looking down. And when you look at your life with the Lord and you say, Lord, I desire that you fulfill what it is that you want to do in my life. God, I pray that you go to any place in my heart that's not completely surrendered to you. Lord, have your way with me. And where you're calling me to be in this world that is a fallen world and I have to battle and there's warfare that I need to do, and you equip me to be bold and courageous and to take territory in your name, Lord, I will do that. And I will do that because you are the one who are leading and the battle belongs to you. And you tell us that where we put our foot, you've already gone before and won the war. So I'm going to partner with you instead of trying to tell you how it is you need to do your job. It's not my job to tell you how to do your job. That's not my job. All of a sudden I realized somebody just gave me a key. And the key was, I got freed up. I don't have to do that anymore. And if I've got these familiar thoughts, these intrusive thoughts, these things that come through and I got a familiar spirit and a habit that at one point I got to, wait a minute, I thought I was supposed to take every thought captive. You know, I thought I was supposed to take every thought captive and bring everything into the obedience of Christ. I thought I was supposed to have renewal of the mind. And if I've got renewal of mind, how come I'm up on this ladder looking down and condemning and shaming and criticizing and all that? That doesn't sound much like renewal to me. Just a thought. I don't know if it's keeper, you know. Maybe when you walk out, wad that up, throw that in. No, I like being able to look down. You know, that's more fun. You know, that keeps me a little bit at a distance. You know, there's a battle, right? And the Lord's the one who's doing it. The Lord is the one who's doing it, and it's a battle. And it's like we got in that, and you think, God knows exactly what he's doing, and he's allowing that stuff, maybe that stuff to service, and say, are you willing to let it go? Are you willing to let it go? Are you willing to let it go? Huh. And what if all that other part of that key, and this is where it gets a little thorny, what if the other part of that key is it said, and all of a sudden I realize I'm freed from you. And you're free from me. I'm free. Because I don't have to live under those expectations. I just freed you, and I just got freed. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Amazing, isn't it? In him, there is no condemnation. So we go back to James, and I love James. And we go back, and you look at this guy who is a brother of the Lord, and you think, I'll tell you guys, I was a knucklehead. I walked this thing of thinking I was, you know, that I had it and here it is, you know, this guy, I know him, I'm related to him, and, you know, I don't buy any of it. I don't buy any of it. And all of a sudden, I realized everything he said, man, everything he did was true. Everything. He appeared and I saw him. Check this out. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, greetings. I just love that. James, brother of the Lord, half brother of the Lord, cousin of the Lord, wherever you want to put him. A bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's amazing. That's our story. That's our story. To get more and more revelation of who he is and what he's about. And what if all of us could put our names in there and put our names and say, a bondservant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are becoming. So I want to give you some imperatives, the do's and the don'ts, to free you so that you walk out, wow, I got a new job. I just got a new job. I don't have to be angry all the time. I mean, I just don't have to be. And I really want to be angry, Billy.
No.
And in particular, Bill. No, never mind. Okay.
I hear you, Bob.
That's a funny thing, reconciliation, isn't it? I don't need it. Right, Stace? God, forgive me for thoughts, words, deeds, things done, and things left undone. To free you. So I asked Stace if you could read that passage, and that's the end. If you could read that passage from... This is from called the Passion Translation. Could you go up there so it's on the... This is my lovely assistant.
It's the other way around.
Yes, I'm her lovely assistant. Thank you. Thank you. I am her... That's good. You made me laugh.
This is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Our reconciling peace is Jesus. He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ. By dying as our sacrifice, he has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed by his command. His triune essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity. Jews and non-Jews fused together. Two have now become one, and we live restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ. Through his crucifixion, hatred died. For the Messiah has gone to preach this sweet message of peace to you, the ones who were distant, and to those who are near. And now, because we are united to Christ, we both have equal and direct access in the realm of the Holy Spirit to come before the Father. So you are not foreigners or guests, but rather you are children of the city of the Holy Ones, with all the rights as family members of the household of God. You are rising like the perfectly fitted stones of the temple, and your lives are being built up together with upon the ideal foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And best of all, you are connected to the head cornerstone of the building, the anointed one, Jesus Christ himself. This entire building is under construction and is continually growing under his supervision until it rises up completed as the holy temple of the Lord himself. This means that God is transforming each one of you into the Holy of Holies, his dwelling place, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you.
Amen. Amen. Do you like that? It's amazing, isn't it? And to think that's the gift we bring to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our warfare is not with other Christians. There's an enemy, but it's not the brother and sister in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So if we could do the creed, that would be great. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, and the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.